Welcome to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church in Pittsboro, North Carolina. I'm Lee Callicutt, pastor for preaching and teaching at Grace Hill. Grace Hill Church exists to glorify God by being a community on mission transformed by the gospel. For more information about Grace Hill, visit us at gracehillchatham.com.
If you guys would turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. I imagine for many of you it is a familiar passage, and so you probably know much of the material that is here, but I want us to look at it again because God's Word continues to bear fruit in our lives as we meditate and think upon His Word. These are the words of Jesus, our Lord. I am the true vine, and my Father, the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Spirit of God who inspired this word, and we ask, Spirit, that you would come now and give us understanding as we read and meditate on your revealed word, this which is true and trustworthy and sufficient, that you are sending out this day for the building up of the body of Christ. May they be edified and equipped to do all that you call them to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, Abide in Christ. This is the call of the Christian. This is the call of the disciple of Christ. The Catechism says the chief end of man is to... Okay, you can... I'm going to participate a little bit. The chief end of man is to... Okay, many of you know that. The chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Here in our text in John 15... we have some specific ways that we can glorify God, which is our chief end. He says, my Father is glorified in this, that you bear much fruit. And so the question is, how do we bear much fruit? How do we glorify God? And the means by which we do that is by abiding in Christ. From the very beginning, from creation, God has established this as the purpose of His people. When God created Adam and Eve, he placed them in the garden. He commanded them in the first command, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. This was the command given by God to his image bearer, made in his likeness. And this is still the command today, to be fruitful and to multiply. This is how God is glorified in a fruitful people. So in Genesis 1, he tells Adam that, be fruitful and multiply. But toward the end of Genesis in chapter 48, Jacob is recounting God's work in his life. And this is what he said. God said to him, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you. I will make of you a company of peoples and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. So you see there in the very opening book of the Bible that we are to bear fruit, and in doing so, we will glorify God. How do we do this? God says, I will do this in you and through you. I will cause you to bear fruit. This is not some independent exercise that we are participating in. It is God who is willing and working in us to produce fruit for the glory of our great God and King. Today in our text, we're going to learn that Jesus will identify himself as the true vine. This is the last of the seven I am statements in the Gospel of John. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then he concludes, I am the true vine. This is significant because Jesus is using this Greek phrase to identify himself as the I am. As God would be so kind and so generous to Moses in Exodus, he saw God in this burning bush, and God was commissioning him to go to his people. And Moses inquired, whom shall I tell them who sent me? And God reveals himself, his name, if you will, to Moses. I am that I am. He goes on to say in Exodus 3, he says, this is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. I'm going to be known throughout all generations and forever as I am that I am. And Jesus is teaching, and John is picking up on the themes of Jesus' teaching and collects it in such a way to help us to understand the man who ministered among us is the great I am. He is the one who met with Moses that day in the burning bush, who called him to deliver his people from sin and bondage in Egypt. So he's saying here, I am the true vine. Isn't it wonderful that God delights to reveal himself? He delights to expose himself to us. He wants us to know and experience him in all of his fullness. It brings him joy when his children, even like Moses, comes and ask a simple question. What's your name? Who are you? And God reveals something that is spectacular to Moses. Just as God revealed himself to Moses as the great I am, John 15, we see that Jesus is the I am. He is the true vine here in this particular passage. Not just the vine, or not just a vine. He will say the vine later, but the true vine. And when we read that, we need to just start asking some questions. True as opposed to false. True as opposed to he is genuine and others are not. I think it's best to read John 15 in light of Psalm 80. If you look at the Old Testament, you will see God was doing something with a vine. And Psalm 80 is one of those passages that helps us to understand what God was doing in Israel in preparation for the coming of Jesus. So I'm going to read Psalm 80, 8 through 17, where the psalmist says, "Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." So God is doing this. "You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and it filled the land. The mountains were covered with shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man whom you've made strong for yourself. Then we shall not turn back from you. Give us life and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord, God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved." What a beautiful passage where Israel is recognizing we were the vine. You planted us. You caused us to be fruitful, and now all the fruit is gone. We've been ravaged. And Israel's calling on the Lord, restore us, renew us. And even the psalmist recognizes this restoring and this renewal is going to come when God shines his face on them. When they once again can see God for who he is and all of his beauty and all of his majesty and all of his glory. So in some ways they're asking God, help us to know you better and to know you more, to experience you as the faithful God who has blessed us. They're in that condition of wasteland. They were once known as the choice vine of God, the handiwork of God of all the nations of the world. And here they are with no fruit. Not glorifying God, you might say. So in Psalm 80, Israel is identified as the vine of God. A vine which God brought out of Egypt. He planted. He caused it to bear fruit. The vine of God was being ravished. And they cry out to God. They turn toward him, asking him to turn toward them and look down and have regard for them. This is really a metaphor that God helps us to see. Israel is the vine of God, the one that God is taking care of, the one that God has caused to be fruitful and to multiply all across the land. But Israel, you might say, themselves as the vine is a metaphor for the true vine who was to come. Israel was a picture of the one who was to come. They were brought out of Egypt, and we see in Matthew that Jesus himself was brought out of Egypt. The son described there in Psalm 80, surely Israel was identified as a child or the children of God, but here we see it pointing as we connect it to John 15, that Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God's right hand, and the bountiful and fruitful life wouldn't come through abiding in Israel. The fruitful life, the flourishing, would come through abiding in the true vine, Jesus, our Lord. So John 15 is teaching us that Jesus is the true Israel, or the true vine. And if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And he points out, from apart from him, we can do nothing. Here in John 15, there's four main characters. You have the Father, who is the vine dresser. And ironically, this is the only one of the I Am statements where the Father is playing a particular role in. meaning Jesus explicitly talks about his Father and what he is doing. So we have the Father. We also have the Son, who is the vine. You also have the, you might call them disciples, or the fruit-bearing branches. And then you have the non-fruit-bearing branches. You would call these not disciples, those who are imposters and such. So I'm going to kind of outline the message this morning around the first three of those characters and interweaving some of the others as well. The first this morning, the Father works for our fruitfulness and His glory. The Father works for our fruitfulness and for His glory. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Here we see that the Father is the vine dresser here. And one of the things that we see right out of the gate that the Father does is He removes dead branches. This is the vine dresser's role. He's inspecting the vine and He's inspecting the branches. And when He sees dead branches, He removes them. We're told that the branches don't bear any fruit. And if you planted a grapevine, it's probably because you enjoy grapes. You like the fruit grapes. If you didn't like them, you probably would not plant them. Or you like what can be produced from grapes. You might think of jam, or you're going to make wine, or whatever it's going to be. You desire the output. You desire the fruit and what it can bring and how it can satisfy, how it can sustain you. And God is giving us this imagery that He has planted a vine who is Christ. And His disciples are those who bear fruit, bear much fruit. And as the Father, the vine dresser, is inspecting this vine, He's sure to care for it. He's looking at the dead branches. You think of a dead branch, I'm sure some of you probably have a grapevine or you know a little bit about it. But if you have anything that's dead on it, you want to cut it away. Because it is sapping some of the nutrients that the healthy branches otherwise could be using to produce fruit. And so what the Father is doing, He knows how this vine that He planted is to operate, how it is to become most fruitful. And He recognizes cutting the dead branches will produce a more healthy batch of grapes from these branches. And so what He's doing is there's these branches here that are dead, and He needs to remove them for the health and vitality of the other branches. He does this. So He does it for our good, you might say. And He would do it for His glory. In verse 6, we're told that the branches that don't abide in Christ, the true vine, they don't bear any fruit. They are completely removed. They are gathered and they are burned. This is a picture of ultimate judgment that will come to those who do not abide in Christ. Those who are, you might would say, are dead in their sins and their trespasses. Although we look at this particular passage, it's like they're connected to the vine, but they're not really in the vine. And so when we read metaphors like this, we need to be careful in how far we take the metaphor and try to get the point of what Jesus is trying to teach here. Here's dead things that are there and attached. They're dead. They're not bearing fruit. They're not bringing glory to God. They're not doing good works. You might call them false converts or imposters or deconstructionists or unbelievers. Or as John would say, they went out from us because they were not really of us. They self-identified as such, but they were not really abiding in Christ. Jesus says something similar in Matthew 7. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter in the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? And the sad words, he will say to them on that day, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So what is going on here in this particular passage, there's a self-deception going on. They believe Christ was Lord in their minds or in their declarations. They thought they were serving God by doing mighty works and many great things. And Jesus says, I don't know you. The reality is you think you're doing good when he says you're doing lawlessness. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so we inspect this vine, we inspect these branches, and we see that the Father is there inspecting. He knows those who truly abide in him and those who do not. And we would be wise to just consider, are we in the vine? Are we really attached to the vine? If our natural inclination is, yes, I've done this and done this and done this, Matthew 7 would caution us. Well, that's great and kind and well, but do you really abide in the vine? And so our works are going to be a fruit of faith, but we must be sure that we have true faith in the true vine who is Christ. So we see the Father here, the vine dresser, he's cutting off the dead. And sometimes our timeline is different than his. We think he should cut some things off a little quicker, that which is dead, and gather them and separate them. But sometimes he leaves that for us to wrestle with. But the Father also prunes the fruitful branches. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he cuts, he throws away. But the branches that do bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And usually the pruning of a grapevine, someone's going to use some shears, some kind of scissor-like instrument to cut these vines, to sever things. And many people have taken, what does it look like to prune? You could think of cutting things out of your life. Spencer was praying about sin. May God expose that in us and grant us the fruit of repentance. That is actually a fruit that Jesus talks about. That we would have that kind of fruit, that we would recognize and come to know sin, that we would hate that sin and seek to kill that sin. Pleading with the Father, cut it out of me. Help me to cut it out, and Lord, cut it out from its source, so that it no longer remains. The Father is there to prune. The Father is pruning because he wants more fruitful branches. I read an article on raising vines. We do have some, and mine are pathetic. You would say, I'm a pitiful vine dresser. I need to do some cutting of dead and pruning of the good. But one article I read, it talked about spurs. And these spurs are called to, typically they will multiply and they will come out in many different shoots. And the vine dresser, if it's not multiplying, if it's not going to be bountiful, he cuts it off there. Some of you have some tomato plants. It's kind of like pulling off the suckers. The same kind of thing, so that more nutrient would go to the branches that are going to produce the fruit. And so the things in our lives that are not bearing fruit for God, that are not glorifying God, we should seek removing them from our lives, pleading with the Father to show us discernment and things that we are called to do and to people we are called to be to bring much glory to him. This vine dresser, the Father, wants us to be nourished. He is caring for us. Consider Him who's demonstrated His love for you and for all of us who know and love and abide in Christ, that He has given us the vine, that He has grafted us into the vine by His grace. And now the Father is laboring for your fruitfulness. I know we often think about the Spirit as the one who is active now. But I urge you to think of the Father who is active for our fruitfulness, as well as the Son. He's not done. He didn't just finish the work at the cross and rise again. He's just hanging out in heaven, not doing anything. No, the triune God is working together for our fruitfulness. The situations, the circumstances, the people in our lives, the gathering with the church, the going out and spreading the gospel. God is at work as a faithful vine dresser, ensuring that His people will bear much fruit. So we evaluate our lives in light of the Father and what He is doing in our lives. We recognize that we undergo this pruning. One passage that may relate to this is Hebrews 12. There in verses 5 through 8, he says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. The Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. If He didn't discipline you, if He didn't chastise you, then He wouldn't be treating you as a son. And you might say in a similar way, if you're not receiving any pruning, you're probably a dead branch. If He's not disciplining, if He's not correcting, if He's not leading, if He's not convicting you, if He's not working in your life, then you have to call into question, whose are you? So the Father is working for our good, for our fruitfulness, and ultimately for His glory. The Father is glorified in our fruitfulness. Look at verse 8. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." You saw in Genesis 1, He called Adam to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth. We saw in Genesis 48, He told Jacob that He would cause him to bear fruit and to multiply. It is the Father who drew us to Christ. Jesus said, "No one comes to me unless the Father drew him." And so the Father is the one who has drawn us to Christ. He has been working in our hearts and our minds and our lives and our families' lives to draw us unto Christ so that we would believe in Him, that we would trust in Him, that we would be united to Him by faith. This was the Father's work from the beginning. He was at work in us before we ever recognized He was at work in us. He began that good work and promised to complete it in the end. In the end, it will be said, all of our works have been wrought in God. We may boast. We may pat ourselves on the back. But every good thing that we have done is because God is willing and working in us for His good pleasure. He is pleased to see us thriving and flourishing. What a great Father. The beauty, the stability, the health, the longevity, and the bountiful fruit of the grapevine magnifies the greatness of our God. It magnifies the greatness of the vine dresser. Some of you may have visited a vineyard, and you go there and you would see something different than what you would see if you went to my house. Just beautiful vines, all organized, just rows and rows of just beauty and bounty. And when you go and you inspect something like that, you don't go down to the vine, I imagine, and say, look at that branch. Of all the branches here, this is the greatest of branch. You look, how marvelous. What tender care. What mercy. What patience. What preparation. What labor. What intensity those who run this vineyard have placed into it. That vineyard is a reflection of the vine dresser. And so it is with our lives. All the good that has come out of our lives is to glorify our Father who's in heaven. Jesus specifically tells us that himself. My Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Secondly, our Lord loves us and fills us with fullness of joy. Our Lord loves us and fills us with fullness of joy. Look at verses 9 and following. He says, as the Father loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He's speaking of the Father loving him. And this is a spectacular statement, in my opinion. When he says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. We evaluate the Father's love for his Son. It is a perfect love. It's an infinite love. And Jesus is saying, I have that love for you. My disciples, those who abide in me. I love you like the Father's love for me. And he's speaking here as one who's come to dwell among us. The God-man here. His life wasn't easy. It wasn't like you look at it, oh, it's great and fruitful and bountiful from a secular perspective or a materialistic perspective. It wasn't bountiful in that way. But the joy he had, the peace that he had in walking with his Father, meditating day and night, spending time with his Father and doing what the Father had called him to do. He's helping us to understand the Father has loved the Son, and so the Son has loved his people. He loves us. God is love, John writes in his epistle. God is triune. The Father loved the Son before anything was created. For all eternity, God is love and has loved one another perfectly in harmony and unity. And this love is displayed toward us in Christ. Christ tells us that he loves us like his Father. And he's demonstrated this love for us when he says in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. He's showing the greatest act of love to these disciples, those who are abiding in Christ. He is going to show this love a short time later when he will give himself on the cross. For his friends. Not just his servants, but his friends, because he communicates with them. He communes with them. He's in a relationship with them. The greatest act of love the Son has shown us is in giving his life on the cross for our sins. That he would go there and bear the judgment that we deserved. That he would go there in love to bear the penalty that we deserved.
The cross is a great act of love because he's there, not because of anything he said, not because of anything that he has done. He is there because he gave his life. They did not take it from him. He laid it down in love for those who were and would become his disciples. And so we can know that he loves us by looking at what he has done. He says, just as the Father commanded me, and I've obeyed it all. And he would, even to the end, and declare right before he passed, it is finished. Complete. Paid in full. My love is sealed with my blood. That's how we know the Lord loves us. And so as he loves his branches, you think of his people, his church as the branch of God. This has been displayed for us. In 1 John 4:10, he says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. So it doesn't start with our love for him. And then he comes in behind. He's demonstrated this love, and he brings us along to grasp and understand and live in light of that love. The Lord also fills his branches with joy. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Here's another one of those statements that is spectacular. What do you mean, Jesus? I've spoken these things, and you could say here thus far in John 15, but you can say in really this whole discourse here in John, I've spoken these things for a reason, for a purpose. And what I wanted to get out of my teaching for my disciples is joy. How many of you learn for the sake of joy? This is true education. We want knowledge. We want wisdom. We want understanding. And Jesus says, I'm teaching you so that you would have joy. Not to say it is opposed to wisdom, but true joy is found in wisdom. And the wisdom who is Christ. So he's saying, I want you to be transformed from the inside out. You who were once dead and your trespasses and sins, you've been united to Christ. Now you are being nourished by Christ, and I want you to have joy. Not just joy, but my joy. And we can consider once again, how much joy does Jesus have? If we could measure it, we could never attain to it. It would be infinite. And he says, I want you to have my joy. And I want your joy to be full. I don't want you to lack in joy in any way. So you could think of the joy of Jesus in this text could be expressed in our capacity to have joy to the full. And if I were to survey you, how many of you have you believe right now the fullness of joy that you can have? You're maxed out in joy. You can't have any more. I couldn't be happier. I couldn't be more satisfied. I doubt many would say that. But if you're attached to Christ, if you're abiding in Christ, he is working for your joy. He prayed in John 17, I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus would be crucified, he would rise from the dead, he would send his Spirit, and the Spirit of the living God would cause fruit to be bearing in your life. And that fruit is going to look like love, joy, and so on. So the Father and the Son and the Spirit working together for his glory and our joy. What a great God. It's not that he's just this dictator in heaven. He just wants you to do what he says without question. He's working for your joy. He's working for your satisfaction, your flourishing, your fulfillment. He wants us to be satisfied, and we will be satisfied when we abide in him. Third and finally, disciples abide in Christ, his love, his word, and prayer. Numerous times we're told to abide in Christ. The Greek behind that means to remain, to dwell, or it could be translated to endure. As you think about the vine and the branches here, think in terms of the branches remaining attached to the vine in order for fruit to be produced. Fruitful, healthy life comes through abiding in Christ. Today, people like to boast in their autonomy, their independence, and their health, and their strength, and their wisdom, and their understanding, and their education. Boasting in anything other than Christ is the height of arrogance. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And if you've done anything, it's because God has given you the ability to do that, whether you're a disciple of Jesus or not. But especially for the disciple of Jesus, we have no room for boasting in our independence or autonomy. We confess our dependence, our whole dependence upon God. We confess we are nothing without him. We confess we could produce no fruit apart from him. No good work would come without Christ working in and for us. Today we boast in Christ as we seek to abide in him. You think of abiding, I also want you to think of union with Christ. Being united with Christ. The best treatment of our union with Christ, I believe, is Ephesians 1. I'm not going to go through all of that for the sake of time today, but Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, over and over again, it describes how we are in Christ. He repeats that phrase over and over again, Paul does. So I'm just going to give you a summary, a synopsis. In Christ, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. In Christ, we were chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him. In Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood. In Christ, we have been forgiven of all of our sin. In Christ, we've been given wisdom and revelation of God's will. In Christ, we have an inheritance with him. In Christ, we have hope. In Christ, we embrace the good news of the gospel. In Christ, we have been given the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. And in Christ, we live to the praise and the honor of his glory. It is in Christ that we will have that kind of fruitful life. This is the work of God in and for us, that we would abide in him, that we would abide in his love. And this is what he says. When you think of what does it mean to remain in his love? What does it mean to keep on going in his love? I would encourage the church today just for a consistent contemplation on the love of God for us in Christ. That this should be a regular routine for the people of God, that we would meditate on the love of God for us. Daily, regularly, meditating on how God has loved us in the past, maybe at the cross or from the beginning, but also here and now. How God is working, demonstrating his love for us. We're called in 1 John 2, 5 through 6. By this we know that we are in Christ. Whoever says he abides in him also ought to walk in the same manner in which he walked. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. So a demonstration of our love for Jesus is expressed in how we live. how we carry out the Christian life, how we obey the commandments of God. We shouldn't shy away from telling people this is what He commanded and we should obey. For fear of legalism or something. No, the God in heaven has the right to tell us what to do. He has that right. He has that privilege. He has that authority. And He's demonstrated His love, that we would come in love to Him and seek to do what He has called us. Abiding, you will also find, increases our gratitude to God. As you spend time dwelling on His love, as you spend time dwelling on what He's done, as you spend time dwelling on the Father's tender care of you and desiring to produce fruit in your life, it will increase your gratitude and thanksgiving to God for what you have in Christ, not what you don't have. Or what the world has that you don't have. The reality is you have far greater than they could ever imagine. He says also to abide in Christ, to abide in His love, to abide in His word. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted in streams of water and yields its fruit in season." So the meditating on God's word, the abiding in God's word, he equates that to a man like a tree planted by a stream that is going to be a bountiful harvest of fruit when the season comes. So we are called also to abide in His word. And then finally, He calls us to abide in prayer. Verse 7 and 16, He says, "Ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you." Challenge God on that. You will find that the more you're abiding, the more you're in tune with God's word, the more your time you spend meditating on the desires and the pleasures of God, the more you will find your desires and your pleasures aligning with God. And the more you will find that your petitions to God are in line with the will of God. And when we ask anything in the will of God, we know that He will provide it for us. What an open invitation to pray bold prayers, such as Moses asking, "What is your name?" Or many other things. God, teach me, lead me, help my people. I commend you for your prayers for the saints even before the preaching begins, this pastoral prayer. It is beautiful to see that we are petitioning God. We have a mediator in heaven. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ our Lord. And He pleads with us, "Come to me, all you who are weary, all who are heaven laden. Come to me. You will find rest for your soul." So as we consider John 15, I pray that your love for the Father increases as you consider Him as vine dresser, caring for you, working for your fruitfulness. I pray that your love for Christ, the true vine, would abound. That love for Him would motivate you in fulfilling of the mission of God. I pray that your love for the Spirit of God, who fills you, that your love for Him would continue to abound as you consider Him producing the fruit in your life that will redound to His glory and will mean your great joy and gladness.
Thank you for listening to sermon audio from Grace Hill Church. Please feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without written permission.